Hello, I want to welcome you to Agape Chapel's daily podcast. On Saturdays, we break away from our normal through the Bible verse-by-verse podcast where I invite and have other special speakers that I think that you'll really enjoy as they build up the body of Christ through the teaching of God's Word. Today, I have a very special friend of mine. He's now in heaven. A man that I love so very much as he pointed me to Christ, and he pointed me to God's Word, and he pointed me to prayer. His name is Eli Romain. I think a lot of people would know Romain as he ministered along Pastor Chuck Smith during those crazy, beautiful, wonderful years at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. But now he's in the presence of the Lord. So I hope you enjoy today's podcast of Romain and tell other people about him on Saturdays with it. You can enjoy this special teaching. May God richly bless.
I'd like to share a Bible study with you this morning that is very personal, and it, as God's Word always is, it's very applicable to your life as it is to mine and has been to mine. But in this particular Bible study, I'd like to also share with you something that I don't normally do, and that a chunk of my testimony, but it has to do with this scripture, because testimonies are a drag so far as I'm concerned, especially when they get strung out, you know, for 45 minutes. But in the first chapter of Habakkuk, the first four verses, and then dwelling on verse 5, and then the end result is over in chapter 2. It says that the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. And why do you show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceeds. This prophet is whining. This prophet is griping. And he's griping to God. I've had occasion in the last few days, is I guess in the last few years, but certainly in the last few days, I've sat down with folks who say, I'm sore at God. I'm questioning God. I'm having a hard time with Christ. I'm having a hard time with the way He's dealing in my life. And then out of that, there's depression and guilt. There are those that come in who have maybe not as many serious reasons to get uptight where God is concerned or doubt God and so forth. But they come into an awful lot of guilt. My wife said this morning there's all these books on how to get rid of guilt. And then their advertisement says, and I never noticed this, their advertisement says, you'll be sorry the rest of your life if you don't read this book. Stop it. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Here's a book on how to get rid of guilt, and you'll be sorry the rest of your life if you don't read the doggone thing. So, and that's the way men go at it. I honestly believe in my heart that there's nothing wrong with a Christian griping. I really do. If it's there, whether it's legitimate or not, if it's there, there's nothing wrong with it. You might just as well do it, because it says God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. So you might just as well gripe. God sees it and hears it. And that scripture that I share with you every once in a while, it says that God knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows what you're going to gripe about before you get around to griping it. Or saying it, however you do griping. So it's in your heart whether you say it or not. And another thing, those that do gripe and whine because they can't see what God's doing and any reason for it. Sometimes you and I take great pride that, well, I'm not saying anything about it. I'm not foisting it upon other people. And yes, you are. Your attitude and everything else that you talk about is tainted by the fact that your heart knows where God is concerned, and you're short. God hasn't dealt with you fairly according to your rules and regulations. God doesn't do things my way, at my time, on my say-so, on my wristwatch. So I gripe. Gripe. Get it over with. Get it out. They say, well, that's what they say in psychology. I don't care what they say in psychology. Here's a man who sees absolutely everything is backwards. The total history of the Jew is kind of culminated in a way right here in these four verses of this prophet. And he stands before God, he says, the whole thing is wrong. All of these other people who are ungodly are coming against your people. And the unrighteous compass about the righteous, and we come out on the short end of the stick, and the law is slack, judgment doesn't go forth, the whole thing's wrong. How come? Get it out. Say the thing. Get it over with. Now, don't carry it on like a crusade where you get banners, you know, and you hang them outside in your front door, you know. I hate the world and all that's in it, you know, and get your bumper sticker that there's a lemon driving this car. Instead of this, I've never seen that bumper sticker, but I sometimes think that rather than saying the car's a lemon, you ought to say that the person driving the car is a lemon. It doesn't have to go on and on and on and on and on. It doesn't have to just absolutely pervade every area of your life, but it has to be said when you've got a gripe, gripe. You feel you're short in this life, say the doggone thing, get it over with, and then go back and ask God why. You won't get any answers. Too old? God's not going to answer any of your whys. He's not obligated to answer our whys. Over in Ecclesiastes, hold on to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. I'm going to have trouble with that this morning. And go over to Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter. Anybody find Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter? You got it back there? Would you stand up and read it, ma'am? You stuck your hand up. Yeah, oh, yeah, I stuck your hand up, so you're fair game. Read it out loud so everybody can hear you. 5:2, I beg your pardon, yes. Somebody got it in the King James. All right, would you stand up and to read it to the whole people? Just turn around and read it to the whole people. Notice that? Isn't that neat? I love the King James. Don't be rash with your mouth. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. So if you got something to say, say the doggone thing, but you better know what you're saying and what you're griping about. Get it out, get it done, get it said, get it over with. But don't be rash with your mouth. Don't go on and on and on and on and on as though you have no brains. I think it's an old saying, isn't it, that a lot of people may suspect that you're stupid. Why open your mouth and prove it? And I think this is true. They don't know whether you're stupid or not if you keep your mouth shut. I had a rare opportunity last night. We were out at dinner, my wife and I, and we had a couple join us, and I had a rare opportunity just to keep my mouth shut. I was so proud of myself. I died because I had 5 million golden words on all of the subjects being discussed, and I didn't say anything. I just marveled at me. I thought, Guy, I didn't have indigestion, enjoyed my food. I didn't have to listen to me. I thought that was just marvelous. I kept my mouth shut for a change. I learned a lot of things, too. That's amazing. I wonder how much knowledge has passed me by while I'm just flapping my mouth, being rash with my mouth. You got something to say, say it. But remember who's in heaven and remember that you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Get it over with. Get it done. Get it said. I was in the middle of a denominational church as a youth director. And I was having a very hard time, not just a hard time, the hard time. I suppose I could put it with a capital T-H-E, the hard time in my life. I just had been brought by God. There's no doubt in my mind that I had built me a house that God showed me what it looked like just before he kicked in all of the sides and the roof fell in on me. I had run my life to suit myself in the name of Jesus Christ. I had totally run my life, now get this, to suit me in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like that's rational, does it, as a Christian? But that's how Christians live. We do a lot of things all in the name of Jesus and figure it must be religious because we do it in the name of Jesus. It must be approved of God because I say Christ. I say in Jesus' name, please. So therefore, God must have to shift everything he was doing in creation and answer my prayer because I ask it in Jesus' name. It doesn't work that way. God has his own idea. He's perfectly adamant. He's going to do his will, his way. He's absolutely insistent that you and I get lined up with his will. He doesn't line his will up with ours. We line our will up with his. He taught us in that beautiful prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, pointing out that he's got a will and he wants us to understand that. He's also pointing out that we have a will. And we're to understand that. But it isn't your will or my will be done, it's His will be done. How do I find out His will? Then I can do a lot of asking, I can do a lot of griping, I can do a lot of jumping up and down. I don't have this and I don't have that. And I'll tell you something, when you reach the point where you find out that before God you're not very much, when you're totally dried up, when you don't have anything more to say, when you can't listen to music and you can't read the Bible and you can't teach a Bible lesson, all you can do is cry. I'm talking about tears. I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about some ethereal condition. I'm talking about me. When you reach the place where you can't do anything else, all you can do is just feel that you're totally defeated and you don't have anywhere to go. And about the only thing you got left is, Lord, what do you want? Not why, but what do you want? Even that is not rock bottom. That is not rock bottom. I found out that asking God what He wanted wasn't what God was after. There was more. You say, well, that's totally where God wants to bring everybody according to the Bible. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I found that out. Because in asking God what He wanted, I was doing it. I was asking the question so repeatedly, so over and over, that if He was saying anything, I couldn't have heard Him anyway. I felt so sorry for myself. Everything was going wrong. The senior minister in that church was terrible. The assistant pastor in that church was terrible. The visitation minister in that church was terrible. The parents were terrible. The kids were a drag. There was only one person in there that was worthwhile. And he was so miserable because of all of these things that surrounded him. That was me. Everything was out of step but me. I couldn't really bring myself to say God was out of step because I'd have probably got lightning and got burnt. But this is what I was saying right here. How come this whole thing, I got this burden and it's backward and I'm trying to serve you and you don't appreciate it and the whole thing's falling apart and what do you want and how come it's being this way? And Guy, what do you want? What do you want? I've done the best I can. Isn't that neat? I've done the best I can. Stick it in your ear. You haven't done the best you can when you're standing, because what you're saying at that point is at a point of pride. You're still in pride. I'm doing the best I can. I've done everything that God has asked me as best I know. Poor baby. Oh, I love to see people in that condition. I really do. I'm not weird. I just know what's on the other side of it. Because God is not going to let up until there's the other phrase and the final phrase. The final phrase of victory where Jesus Christ is concerned is when you finally say, I don't care what you want. You can have it. Just give me some peace. I don't care what you want. God, you can have it. Just give me some peace. Oh, God, what a beautiful place to be. You suddenly realize He's really God. You're not being rash with your mouth anymore. You don't have to go back to these four verses where He said in verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, spoiling and violence before me, and there are those that raise up strife. Everybody's arguing, I'm doing the best I can, and I'm just seeking you, and I can't help you, and I haven't got this, and I've lost that, and I need this. Running around like a beggar. My heart's all tore up because I tried to serve God, and look how it came out. People come in that are married. How come I've got this kind of a marriage? How come this way? Because you build it that way. Yeah, well, it's His fault. Well, that's brand new. That's different what the Garden of Eden's got. Garden of Eden, He said it's her fault. So you're at no point of solution for God when you're still blaming and accusing and pointing fingers. You still have no answers. And I'll tell you something else. You won't get one. As long as you're saying the strife and contention and those who have raised up to do all of these things, and it's all bad and they're all pushy. My boss is terrible. It's my roommate. How do I get rid of her? I'm doing all that God wants. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not at anywhere near. You're nowhere near what God wants. I'm reading my Bible. I go to church. Chuck said the other day, and it was so apropos, if my husband would just have heard that. If you'd have heard it, not your husband. How about all these great Bible lessons that we carry out of here that's so fitting for somebody else? Here we are in our self-righteousness. Boy, have I got a good one for you. You know what Chuck said, and boy, does that fit you. What are you doing with that finger? Jeremy ought to stick it in your left nostril. It's true. Or when you're sitting there and something comes out, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and your mate or your girlfriend or boyfriend or your son or daughter sitting there, and you go, with your elbow, you know. Did you get that? And they just look at you like you're weird. It was for you, not for them. In the middle of all of this, God decided that he'd had enough of me, of waiting on me. And when I finally come to that place, I don't care what you want to do, do it. Because he's going to do that anyway. God is going to do what he wants to do. You can either be carried about in an ambulance or you can go about in a Rolls Royce. God is still going to do it. You either get run over by the thing or you flow with it. And if you don't understand that, I'll tell you what it boils down to. You've either got a stiff neck or you're doing what God says. If you've got a stiff neck, you've taken the bit in your teeth and you're just like a jackass with all 4 feet planted and God has to drag you from one spot to another while you go hee-haw. Now, hee-haw adds up to, how come this is out of shape? And I haven't got that same. So you see what's being said. And you're the ones doing all the braying. I'm doing all the braying. Pounded on the floor. Pulled. I hurt my hand pounded on the floor. I used to get on all fours. What a sight. Crying like a baby. Tears just flowing. Pound on that floor and I hurt my hand. So I used to pull the sofa, the cushions off the sofa that was in my office. That's one reason I don't have an office anymore. I'm paranoid to have an office. Pounded on the cushion. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Couldn't hear him. I wasn't interested in what God wants. I was only interested in my own stinking misery. And I foisted it on everybody that I touched. And I didn't let up. I couldn't sleep and I couldn't eat. It was the most marvelous position that you can be in where God is concerned. God will freeze you in one spot so that you cannot budge. And all you can do is scream and yell. It says, just like he said about Paul, is it so hard to kick against the goads? A goad is a long, long pole that they have that they're familiar with, those that have done some plowing, if you go back and research it. They'd stand behind that hand plow, and they'd have the reins over their necks, and they had this long pole. And on the end of it, was a point. And when the oxen that was pulling the plow would start to veer to one side to another, they would just stick that pole underneath their arm and stick it right over the top of the brace of the plow, and would stick right ahead by maybe 6-7 feet long, 5 or 6 feet long, whatever was necessary. And when that oxen would go to the side, that goad or that point would stab that oxen and would bring him back online, so he'd plow a straight furrow. So here's Paul tearing up the whole place. He's just doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ, doing it all backwards. And God slapped him down on the Damascus Road, and there he found his whole life in dust before him, blind. And the words of Jesus Christ is, Paul, is it so hard for you to kick against the goads? What's God trying to say? He says, I'm trying to show you the way to go, and here you are doing it all backwards. And Paul's answer was beautiful. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the most wonderful place in the world. But he had his whole life absolutely in shambles in front of him. Brought to a place of absolute destitution. Had to be let off. Here was this powerful man with his entourage and letters from the priest going out. And he's just going to get everybody locked up. Powerful man on his way to Damascus. Spreading all of this stuff because he was doing God's work. And God says, you're not doing my work. And they had to lead him away by his hand. And that was a shame in that day. Here was this proud man that had to be led away by servants. And then Ananias is set down by God. He said, go down there. He said, there's a man named Saul who's laying in a back room and he's praying. You know how long Paul had been there? 3 days. He'd been 3 days in prayer. He couldn't see. Well, I love Ananias' remark. It sounds like mine. He says, Lord, do you know who that is? Yeah. And I said, do you know who that is? Do you know what he's been doing? Here's God. He's asking God, do you know who Ananias is? Or Ananias saying, do you know who Saul is? He said, just go do what you're told. And he went down there with fear and trembling, I'm sure, and laid hands on Paul's eyes, and the scales fell away, and Paul could see. Straightway he got up, and he ate, and he went down to the temple and started preaching Jesus Christ as fast as he could go. Oh, sure. I love that. Here we are, just like Saul or Paul, if you please, just going through our life, just making an absolute shambles on every side with our mouth and our actions and our attitudes. God's saying, there's another way. But I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. I've got a bumper sticker and I go to Calvary Chapel and I read my Bible. God says, you're doing it your way in the name of Jesus Christ. God says, slow down. So I found myself in that office with the shades pulled down and the lights. This is true. I used to turn the lights off so nobody'd know I was there. It didn't dawn on me they could see my car parked outside. But, you know, when you're dumb, you're really dumb with a Ph.D. And I'd lock the door. Couldn't stand to talk to people. I was being hired to talk to people. Couldn't talk to people. I'd been hired to teach Bible lessons. I couldn't teach Bible lessons. And this went on and on and on for about 4 months. I thought I would die. You can see I didn't. God wasn't through yet. In the middle of all of this, I went down. There was a guy trying to throw me out of the church. We had lunch about every week, I guess, sometimes twice a week. We'd have a two-hour lunch. We'd just fight and argue. He didn't go behind my back. He said, I'm trying to throw you out of this church for this church's sake and for your sake. Boy, he was really a prophet. He really was. He said, because this church will fall on you and do you damage. It fell on me. It did me damage, but it wasn't irreparable. This guy says, I want you to go to Anaheim Convention Center with me. I said, what for? He said, well, the senior pastor and the associate pastor will be there, and I hated both those guys. I didn't dislike them. I hated them. You know, when you hate them, you're like an animal. You no longer have brains. If you hate somebody, you're just stupid. You're giving them time and energy and place and importance in your life, and then you say you hate them. You have to spend time on it. Your stomach hurts. Your neck gets up tight. When you get to talk so fast, you begin to spit. Saliva just flies. God. No wonder God calls us sheep. Bad, you know, and just follow after stupidity. I said, I don't want to go. He said, come on, come on, come on. He said, I bought the tickets and everything else. It's a Billy Graham rally. They're going to have it. This is 1969. And it's still just as fresh in my... What is this? 79. Whew, guy. It's just as fresh in my mind as though it happened 2 months ago. He says, come on down here. He says, there'll be a bunch of ministers there, and Billy Graham's going to speak to him. I said, I don't need Billy Graham. I just need the gospel that Billy Graham's got. Little did I know what I was saying. You say wise things, but you really don't know that you're saying wise things. I think those are the ones that are really wise, because if you think they're wise, they're usually stupid. I said, I don't want to go. I ended up by going, and here's a couple thousand ministers down there in Anaheim Convention Center, just absolutely, I haven't seen so many ministers. Billy Graham got up there and he waved that Bible. He went for an hour and a half and he says, if you're not, this is just the way he's doing it. He says, if you're not preaching this from your pulpit, you're wasting your time. And I mean, he went. I'm going, all right, you know, get it on. He was really going after it. And there wasn't a seat in the house except at the table I was sitting at. I was sitting at a table all the way up in front as far as you could go. There's a big dais up there with a lot of wheels on it and so forth. But I was sitting at a table way up in the corner. In fact, I was actually behind Billy Graham. The dais was out a little bit. And there was two seats sitting there, two empty seats at the table I was sitting at. And I don't know if you're familiar with Billy Graham's team, but there's a guy who's been with him for an awful long time named Grady Wilson. And he got there late or left and had to come back. And so he just scooted in through the back and he sat at that table. And there was still one vacant seat, and the guy sat behind me. There was a guy just kind of edging his way along the wall, and he got in behind me, and he sat down. And the minute Billy Graham finished, I turned around to this guy that asked me to go to this Billy Graham rally that morning for ministers just before the crusade was starting here in Orange County in 1969. And I just started shaking my finger at this guy's nose. I said, that's what we need. I said, that's all our church needs is what he's saying. If we just do that, and I didn't realize how much real truth it wasn't that. If he just preached the gospel, we don't need his crusade, we don't need him, and it won't add anything to our church. And incidentally, it didn't. We had three referrals to that church, and none of them showed up. And I know why. Because there was nothing there, so God's not going to send them. They had committees all set up on how to get people involved for those that showed up for the referrals out of that rally. You had to go through commissions and committees. Visitation committee and get your name down on a pledge sheet for tithes, and they were going to introduce you to how the church was run. They run you. That isn't what Billy Graham said. But more importantly, that isn't what God said. And I was just really raging. I had my finger underneath this guy's nose, and he just grabbed my finger. I says, I'm not through yet. He said, well, wait a minute. I want to introduce you to somebody. turned around. He said, I want to meet you, this guy. He said, this guy is my boyhood friend. He says, we were raised in the same church together. In fact, we had both thought one time to marry the same woman. And we played softball together, and I turned around, and here's this guy. He's standing there, and he's got his Bible like this. I can see the pose today. I can't quite hang on to it like he had it. He just had his Bible like this. He just standing there, just smiling like mad. Here I am raging. There's violence before me, just like Habakkuk said, you know, and the whole thing. And he's smiling and says, yeah, you a preacher? Yeah, praise God, I love the Lord. I said, you got a church? Guy says, yeah. I said, how many commissions and committees you got? He said, oh, we don't have any. I said, oh, don't give me that. Isn't that neat? I just met the guy. First four verses of Habakkuk. It was me so totally it blows your mind. This is all wrong. Everything's backwards. And it shows in every area of your life. And I said, yeah, what's your name? It's Chuck Smith. Tell me there isn't a God. Tell me there isn't a God. A couple thousand ministers and God picks out this guy's got a smile you could drop the Grand Canyon into, you know. I figured he was weird. The only thing I can remember when he left is he Calvary something. He was in some church somewhere. But I don't trust ministers. But there's that smile. I don't trust ministers. And I went out to see him. Didn't have a sidewalk. It was down here, blocked down. Didn't have a parking lot in. All I had was chuck holes. I'm serious. Their Sunday school was in a moving trailer, or a moving van trailer, one of those great big long trailers they use for moving vans, and a tent. That was a Sunday school. Sunday school wasn't built. No sidewalk. I finally found the place. And here's this weird guy with a smile. He's got an old broom, and he's sweeping off the pieces of plywood. They had plywood all the way around the building for sidewalks so he wouldn't have to walk in the mud. And he just washed off the plywood in the middle of the day, about 11 o'clock. And I sat down with this guy. Are you ready for this? How about a two-hour counseling appointment? I was the longest appointment I think he's ever had. That's one of my brags where Chuck's concerned. I went for an hour and a half, and then he went for about a half an hour. He told me all the things that God had done in his life were just exactly what God was doing in my life. And I went back to that church and I was still upset. Still had tears. Most glorious thing in the world is tears and God wrings them out of you. Nothing wrong with tears. God gave you the ability to cry, cry. I think it's fabulous. Like I say, if you got something to say in a gripe, say the doggone thing. Get it over with. While I was in the middle of this church, I made a phone call on a Sunday morning, which is unusual. Chuck picked up the phone. I said, Chuck, this is Romaine. I'm over in this Methodist church. Do you remember me? He said, I sure do. I said, I've had it. I said, they're standing out here, and they got coffee pots out and donuts and everything else. They do everything but the gospel here. Of course, I wasn't doing too much myself, except just griping that the gospel wasn't there. Which is kind of backwards. If you really believe in the fact that the gospel should have been in the church, then I should have done it if I believe so strongly in it. But the things we would believe the strongest about, we want somebody else to do. We're not willing to do them ourselves. I said, Chuck, I'm against it. And I was on that phone, and it was tears just running down my face and just gritting my teeth. War going on inside. The Holy Spirit just kicking the living daylights out of everything on the inside. It had nothing to do with the institutional denominational church. It only had to do with me. And I didn't realize it. I thought it was the whole church and the ministers and everybody else. Because we're always glad to give everybody else all the blame, right? All these other, we got to have a patsy. If we don't find somebody else to blame, guess who's left? Just you. Just me. And if I've got to talk about me, that's miserable. Especially if I'm going to talk about I'm at fault. I've done wrong. I said, Chuck, I'm in trouble. He said, you got a Bible there? I said, yes, I've got a Bible there, but that doesn't help me. I'm in trouble. I don't know how many times I've heard that since. Oh, that's nice when you say that to me. Oh, I just love to have you say to me, yes, you got a Bible, or yes, I read my Bible, but. I just love to hear that. Oh, because that tells me as a Christian you could care less about God's word at a time when you're in trouble. Good, because there isn't anything else. The only thing that you've got is God's promises and God's commandments. As a Christian, you haven't got another thing in this world to hang your hat on. Nothing. They're all backed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I said, yes, I got a Bible. He says, get your Bible. And so like this man, here I am in trouble, and he wants me to read the Bible. I want him to play Solomon in my life, and he wants to talk about the Bible. That doesn't make sense. He said, turn to Habakkuk. Turn to what? He had to find it for me over the phone. I said, all right, I found it. And you could just hear that smile coming through that phone. He said, read the first four verses. The burden which Habakkuk prophet. Why? Just read them. Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry? I said, right. So I didn't even read it. That's as far as I got. And thou will not hear. Right. God doesn't hear. I'll come in this. That's what I've been asking him. How come? What do you want? I'm trying to do everything you want. He says, read the rest of it. Even cry unto me of violence, and you will not say, why do you show me iniquity? Right. You caused me to behold this. What do you put me in this for? Just keep on reading. I said, but that says everything. I don't need the rest of it. That's why I'm in this miserable condition. He says, read the rest of it. Guy, he's such a drag. Always want you to read scripture. Yeah. Spoiling and violence are before me, and I agreed, and there are those that raise up strife and contention. I thought it was all the ministers and the lousy parents and the kids were a drag. Therefore, the law is slack and judgment doesn't go forth, for the wicked shall compass about the righteous, or doth compass about. And I said, right on, because I figured in pride I was the only one trying to do God's work, and it was not so. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. And I thought, that's right. The whole thing's out of shape. Everything is backwards. Chuck says, now read the fifth verse. And behold, ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I'll work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And in all of the misery that I felt one man could have poured on his head, I felt like a Job, or whatever Job must have felt in my own particular way. I figured this was it. But I didn't have the three miserable comforters that Job had. I had just me. And that made up for any three miserable comforters you can get. I was the most miserable comforter you can possibly imagine to myself. No answers for anything. He said, God's doing a work in your life that you won't believe, though it be told you. I said, sure, sure, yeah, yeah, yeah. But that doesn't help me right now, huh? But that doesn't help me right now. Look at the shape I'm in. I agree with those first four verses. But I couldn't see. I could not see with my eye as a man. Verse 5. For I'll do a work in your day that you would not believe, and even if it was told you, you wouldn't believe it. If God had told me that he had reserved this for me, it would have blown my mind. I'd have jumped over everything to try to get through it, and I'd have missed two or three things that were needed in the preparation before I got here, because God wasn't finished with me yet. Even as he still isn't. Behold ye and wonder marvelously among the heathen, for I'll do a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if it was told you. And look what the first four verses say. Everything's out of kilter. God says, according to what you see, but I'm working, I'm doing. Okay, Chuck, thanks a lot. And I hung up the phone. Another dead preacher like those 2,000 down there at Anaheim Convention Center. This is even more weird than Noah. The rest of them wants to read scripture. And when you hurt, you can't read scripture when you're hurt. Give me a Band-Aid. That's just what scripture is. You kind of get the idea why I insist that you people read the Bible? I've talked to some of you here, and I insist that you go back to the Bible. You know why? Because I found out it's the only Band-Aid you got, and it's more than sufficient. And if I send you anywhere else, I'm a hypocrite. Not only did I find out it works in my life, but it works in everybody else's life when they go to the Bible. The last place that a Christian will go when he beholds contention and strife and upheaval, and this law is slack and judgment doesn't proceed forth, there's no balance and it's all out of whack. The last place the Christian goes when he's got a heart and mind like that is the Bible. He'll try to figure it out his own way and blame it on everybody else, and then wonder why he's in the condition he's in. Keep it. God has made it so easy for me to counsel. I have the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the Bible. And if I turn you over to anything else less than that, if I turn you anything that I think is more than that, then I'm a hypocrite, because that's all I've got. And God says, you are furnished unto every good works. You don't need anymore. And that's God speaking. And God threw me out of that denominational church, and I bounced for 2 or 3 months, and I ended up over here. And I could not believe it when I approached Chuck Smith with the idea of full-time. He said yes. I couldn't believe it. I was out of the work for the first time in my life, and I didn't care. I didn't care. I did the most silly thing you can possibly think of. Well, I laid my hands on all the bills. I said, Lord, you pay them in Jesus' name. And I was looking around while I was praying. There was nobody in the house but the dog. Everybody was gone. I was scared to death. Somebody would see me lay my hands on pieces of paper and say, God, you know, what are you doing? I was practically Pentecostal. From where I was a raging Pentecostal where I'd been before. I was so stone cold spiritually and religiously. Put your hands on pieces of paper. Somebody says, this is your second notice. Lord, pray. And he paid them all. And I didn't receive $5,000 miraculously in the mailbox, you know, with a clothespin hooked to it. He paid every one of them. And my income was cleared down to zip. And God paid all the bills. And I had peace. Because in the night that I got thrown out of that denominational church, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, guy, if you haven't got it, get it. If you don't want it, keep what you got. Stay in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you've got it before and you've had it once before, then ask for it today. Don't go without the doggone thing. All the joy and peace is sitting there waiting for you. And all you've got to do is ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit that you might have wisdom and joy and peace for this day. You're going like a beggar. Get it. God will provide in every instance, in every instance, in every instance, in every instance without fail. He'll provide in every instance. And all you have to do is have love, joy, peace, and patience while you're waiting for His provision. Or you can live in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. But God is doing a work in your day that'll blow your mind. I don't care how miserable you feel. I don't care how bad the circumstances are. I don't care if your wife is the greatest harpy in the world. I don't care if she's one of the finest nags going, has got it down to a science. Good. Your husband stinks, out of sight. Ask God to nail his hide to the wall and you enjoy life. It works. You were created to be ministered to by God in love, joy, and peace, and wisdom. And if you haven't got it, it's because you're trying to supply your own, or you're dependent upon your husband, your job, your boyfriend, or your absence of these things, or your withoutness to provide your love, joy, and peace. Do you really think you're going to have love, joy, and peace when all your desires and wishes are fulfilled? I have news for you. Love, joy, and peace only comes on the inside, and the only one that can put it in there is the Holy Spirit. And you have to ask for it. It's there, and He'll give you so much love, joy, and peace, and patience, and wisdom until it'll come out your eyeballs. You'll have some left over for other people, and that will be a miracle. You finally will have love, joy, and peace, and people want to be around you for a change. Because you got out of verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. And you finally found out that God is really doing a marvelous thing. It's amazing how God will do miracle after miracle after miracle in our life, and we run into the next problem, and God's out of miracles. He says, remember the hole from which you were dug and the rock from which you were hewn. Why? Because He wants you to know that if I've taken you out of that, I'm not going to destroy you now in this thing. I'll mold you and shape you. You were chosen out of a furnace of affliction. And He'll put the blowtorch to you because you and I have got so much dross in our life that He'd like to get out. He'd like to have us more pure for His purposes. He'd like to have us know Him better for His purposes. The more you know about God, the more you'll love Him. The less you know about God on a daily basis, the less you will love Him and the less you will trust Him. God is doing a works in your life, the likes of which you wouldn't believe if He told you what He was doing. He's doing grand things in your life. Now I'll tell you something else. 24 hours ago, I didn't have this Bible study. I got it while talking to a guy in a restaurant. Where'll I go? What'll I teach? Oh, God, I've got to say something. I don't want to stand up there and look foolish. God says, you have this long. All of a sudden, you're worried about it. Yeah, but I got to have something to say, God says. As I stood right there, God gave me a whole Bible lesson. You know what I did with the Bible lesson? Say, no, I couldn't. No, I am not. Isn't that neat? God, you don't have anything. God hands you something, then you say no to it. You haven't got anything, but what God wants to hand you is insufficient. You'd rather keep your zero. What else have you got? God says nothing. Well, then you're an insufficient God, because what you're handing me is not enough. I was so bent out of shape, I wouldn't study it last night. Wanted something else. Yeah, Back to the sandbox, you know, and play with the sand and the Tonka toys. We live so continually in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and God says, don't do that. Get over to verse 5. We live in Romans, the 7th chapter, so much. We're miserable, and the things we're supposed to be doing, we don't do. The things we're not supposed to be doing, we seem to be able to do them when we're a wretched creature. Who shall deliver us from this body of death? And we never get to the 8th chapter of Romans in that first verse. We never get to the 8th chapter at all in all of the things that it says. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Your circumstances are not going to condemn you. God's trying to get a thing done in your life, and He works in such a way that it's different than what we think. He brings good out of evil. We insist upon our own will and doing things our way, and when we get all done, we don't want what we figured out is right and wrong and good and bad in our own lives. We don't like it. After we figured it out, we don't like it. And we go to God and say, why is it this way? And God says, you've asked for it that way. Yeah, but I prayed about it. That doesn't mean anything. That is not God's will when you figure it out and you rubber stamp it. Well, then what do you want? But we always say it with defiance. When you say it with defeat, then you've arrived. What do you want? Hey, you can have your own way. I told God, I think I've shared this with you time and again, and it's so apropos. What do you want? You can have what you want. I don't care. Whatever you want. Just give me some peace. I'll serve you. I'll do what you want, but I got to have peace to get it done. And good gravy, I can't believe the things that come sailing forth. I can't believe how things flow. You mean it was this easy all along? God goes, yeah. And I did all this other stuff on thin ice and fell in all the time and got frozen and cold and wet. God says, yeah. What's the matter with me, Lord? God says, you don't want me to answer that one. And I don't want to hear it. There's no shame. There is no shame in being defeated. There's no shame in griping. There's no shame in sucking your thumb. The shame is when you keep on doing it. There's no shame in being defeated and falling down. The shame is to lay there and feel sorry for yourself. Get up. God's still got a work to do. Stop griping. You insisted the children do that. You won't let the children sit down and feel sorry for themselves, and you're a child of God, and He, the Father, insists that you get up and stop feeling sorry for yourself. You know where you're going. You're just passing through this life. He gives you all of these things to drive you to faith. To drive you to faith. You won't go on your own, you and I. He wants you to trust Him. You know the marvelous thing about things when you finally come to a place and you can't control them anymore and you finally decide to give it all over to God? You know what happens in your life? You're walking in and out of the presence of God all the time in total prayers, which is what He wants. Oh, well, if you wanted my attention, why didn't you say so? God says, I did, and you didn't listen. I said, boy, I'm listening now. God says, right on. And I look back on these things that our Lord has done in my life. I do not like the trials. I do not like the trials, and I do gripe. And I do whine, and I do jump up and down. I think the only thing that is different in my life now is it's shorter, the griping time. I've caught on a little bit. Maybe I better do it the other way. Too soon old, too late smart. Lord, are you trying to tell me something in the middle of this? And this, and God's just, you can hear God nod. You ever hear God nod? Going, I thought so. You're in the middle of this thing, aren't you? You want me to keep my hands off of it? You can hear God put His thumb up. Going, right on. I shouldn't touch it anymore. God says, amen. You know what I do? But what about... And here I am back looking into it again. God says, go ahead. I'm going, oh, yeah. Yeah, you said keep my hands off it. But maybe God says, let it alone. I'll take care of it. I'll bring good out of it. I'll bring good out of it, and maybe you don't see the good for 2 years, but I'll still bring good out of it. You're never destitute. He'll never leave you. He neither leaves you nor forsake you. With Him, there's no variableness of turning, neither shadow. not even a shadow of difference. He remains the same. He remains faithful. He's got his own will. He's got his own mind. He's made up his mind what to do with you when he formed the foundations of the world. And all we got to do is cruise. Sure, it's tough by our standards and by the world's standards and what we've learned to call tough. Sure, it's hard. When we got a God that says, don't worry about it. I'll turn it around and run it the other way and I'll blow your mind. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hearts of these, your saints, this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that your word is so sharp that it divides between the thoughts and the intents of our heart. We know we're not supposed to gripe, Lord, but if we're going to do it, you said not to be rash with our mouth, but let our words be few. Say it and get it over with. And then stand back with that beautiful prophet Habakkuk, Lord, and just wait to see what you're going to do. I have witnessed it, Lord, and even these, your saints, have witnessed your miracle in our lives over and over and over, regardless of how destitute we have been or what we think we are now in a withoutness. There is no such thing in our life. And how we thank you for that. You are such a gracious God and such a wonderful Lord and Father to provide us Savior, everlasting life, and take care of every one of our needs out of your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I praise you and I thank you for where you've brought me and where you have yet to take me, Lord. And along with these, your saints, Lord, we just gather before your throne of grace right now in this couple of moments, and we just praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. And for those that are here, Lord, that are destitute, or they see themselves without, or they don't have what they think they need, or maybe in reality, Father, they do have a need, and it is a real need. Let them realize this morning with peace in their heart that you will fulfill it. Let them back up two steps spiritually and mentally and give you room to work and stop crowding in so close to the thing. Cause us not to hover over the things that we think we have to protect and provide and to do in our own strength because we're a weak people and a feeble people. Let us take our refuge among those things that you have for us, Lord. Surround us within and without. Fill us with your Holy Spirit this day. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying, hey, God bless you.
Thank you for taking part in today's program. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at terryreynolds@agapechapeloc.org. Again, that's terryreynolds@agapechapeloc.org. Or you can write us at Agape Chapel, P.O. Box 4023, Huntington Beach, California, 92647. May God richly bless you.